Thanks, Father. Thanks for the words. Thank you that we can just come into our house, and thank you that we can come boldly into this house, Father. We just pray for the sermon now. I just pray that you'll speak and not me. I pray that your words will really accomplish what it set out to do. In the name of Jesus, amen. Can we all just stand? And what I want us to do is, let's just... give a shout to Jesus. Let's just give him a shout. One, two, three.
Jesus!
You're the man, Jesus. You're the man. You're the man of the hour. Okay, hello, friends. Just first want to say I've brought in a little bit of pink there. It's actually a template I stole from my brother. He also preached a sermon on friendship, but I just stole the template. I didn't steal his content, a little bit of it, maybe. So I just want to just give my friend, my twin brother, also honor in my sermon. This week was really a difficult week for us as a family. Our neighbors were neighbors when most of my school years. One of their sons died. He was 35 years of age. He had cancer, for brain cancer. He was a big, tall, 2-meter rugby player. He played in France. I didn't see him much after school, but when he was at school, he was like an older brother for me and my twin brother. And although I didn't see him after school that much, we went and visited him once, and I prayed for him, and still, when I heard about his death, it really hurt me. But you know, when you're faced with something like that, you obviously have more questions than answers, especially if you've prayed for him and really believed, our whole family really believed that he was going to be healed. And I actually had a dream of I was kicking a rugby ball. Okay, I thought I'll do the emotional part in the beginning of the sermon so I don't cry, but it's not working. So I had a dream, and I was struggling with God, and I told God, no, he mustn't die. But eventually he died. And you've got more, like I said, you've got more questions than answers after something like that. But despite that, I just want to say two things. Is I know that God is a good God, and I know God wants to heal people like that in the future in our church. We're just not there yet. And while Fia and I, we were talking about the whole thing, and obviously it's very emotional, we're talking about it, and Fia said something very profound. She said, Kenny, it just makes me realize that we mustn't sweat the small stuff. And that's exactly what I believe this sermon is about. We're not going to sweat the small stuff. We're going to go for the big stuff. And the big stuff I believe that we must sweat is friendship. Because that's what I believe is the core of what we do. And I say sweat because it's very hard work. Well, the second thing why it's so cool that I actually preach on friendship on this day is because it's also one of my best friends' birthday. So, Jan-Pietri, if you're listening in Bloemfontein so far, I just want to congratulate you for your birthday today. I'll phone you after the sermon. Must bring some humor into the situation. Okay, so if you look at the kingdom of God, it's really, you can't get away with it. It is really about relationships. And what I want to go one step further. I want to say it's really about friendships. If you just think about why Jesus came to the earth, he came to restore a friendship that was broken in the Garden of Eden, and he came to restore that friendship. So life, kingdom of God, is really about friendship. The problem today is that we've become worldly in a sense. And what I mean by that, we've lost the focus on friendship and relationship, and we've become career-driven. If you just think about it, your whole life is basically revolves around your career. It doesn't revolves around your relationship anymore. We go to school for 12 years. Nowadays, I think it's almost 14 years. And then you go to varsity, you study. And all of this is, I'm not saying you don't build relationships through it. All of this is the focus of it. It's to prepare you, to equip you for a career. Then you go and actually go into your career and you start young and you equip yourself and you become better at what you do. You become better at being an engineer or a lawyer or accountant or a doctor or whatever. And this whole process is just focused on you equipping yourself to become better at what you do. But if you look at the kingdom, what we should be focused on is friendship and relationships. If you just think about all the effort, all the time, all the money your parents spend on your career and in your life, and your school fees and your varsity fees and everything, just think about it. And then compare that to how much time you've actually spent on being a better friend, building a relationship, going to courses and how can I be a better spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend. You can't compare it because it's the difference is too big. Even if you now think about, lots of us are already working, just think about your work. 8 hours a day you go, 5 days a week you go and work, and you refine your trade. The whole time you're focused on refining your trade. You're focused on becoming a better what did you. We've got key performance indicators, ways of measuring our performance so that we can get feedback, so we can even better become more better at our what we do. And there's nothing wrong with it. I think it's a great platform. But do we have that same intensity towards our relationships, towards our friendship? Do we pursue friendship and relationships with the same intensity that we pursue our work and our career and our studies? And that's a question I want to ask you. Don't worry, I'm also convicted about it. And I've got nothing against formal education. Actually, I believe that if you look at South Africa, it's one of the biggest problems we've got. Is we need, the education system is failing us, and we need better education. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with you having ambitions to become a lawyer, engineer, doctor, or whatever, or a coach, Kathleen. But it's not the end. It's a platform, and I believe it's a platform for friendship. I actually also don't even have a problem with the world being career-focused, because that's the world. We can expect that of the world. But we as a church, we can't do that. We must be friendship focused. We must be relationship focused. And that I've got a problem with. So today I want to propose to you that at the core of our calling, at the core of the kingdom, at the core of what we must achieve in the kingdom, is this one thing, friendship. And I want to tell you that it's a lost art. We have lost the ability to build meaningful and real relationship, friendships, with people, but also with God. And I'm purposefully talking about friendship. When I talk about friendship, I'm talking about your relationship with God and friends, because it's the same thing. God says, love, the two great commands, love God, and the second that's equal to it is love your neighbor. So we can't separate it. Actually, if you look in the scriptures up there in John 1 John 4:20, it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God who he has not seen. What I find, I'm sure you find it in your life as well, your relationships with your most intimate friends actually reflect your relationship with God. Like in this week, I told some of my friends that actually the same things me and my wife struggle with, exactly the same thing I struggle with God. So we can't separate the two. When we talk about the two, we must talk about two as together. It goes together. You can't separate. You love God, but then you'll automatically love people as well. But the source, obviously, is God. So I just want to take some water. Does it make sense? Oh. I think if you stress, then your mouth becomes drier quickly. So, must be that. Okay, so, like I said, the source of this relationship, the source of this love God and love your neighbor is our relationship with God. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at friends of God, how the friendship we have with God. And I want to propose to you that it's similar to your friendship with your parents. If you just think about it, when you're young, you and your parents got a certain relationship. Your parents is older and wiser, and you're young and immature. But as you mature, your relationship changes. And if you're at the place where, like, some people reach it earlier than other people, then the relationship changes from parent to child relationship to a more of a friendship. I don't know if you've experienced that with your parents. That's exactly the same thing I've experienced with my parents. Like, he's not my dad anymore. He's more my friend, a wise friend, I would say. And the same is our relationship with God. God's aim is to become our friends. Although he's our dad, but his aim is so that we can become his friends. So that's why your whole discipleship process, the whole process of sonship and daughtership, the whole process he takes you through, his aim is so that you can become his friend. That's why Jesus came, so that we can become God's friend, so we can have intimate relationship with him. So what we're going to do is, I'm just going to, just to show you that I don't talk nonsense, I'm just going to go to a few heroes that we've got in Scripture. And I know different people have got different heroes, but I guess that if you make a list of your five heroes, one of them will be in you. And we're going to look at their relationship with God. How was their relationship? Remember, these heroes, they were people that did great things, like Moses. Hit the Red Sea with, I think it was the Red Sea. Hit the Red Sea with a stick, and it opens. Massive. So, what's the secret? What's the secret of his relationship with God? And people like David, people like the apostles. So, let's look at it. First, Abraham, the father. Father Abraham, we've got that song. James 2, verse 23, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Okay, so Abram, the great, the father, the guy where everything started, basically, where Christianity started, the great man of faith, he was a friend of God. How was his relationship? He was a friend. He had a friendship relationship with God. Second one, Moses, we spoke about him. Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Isn't that amazing? Moses, the man, the guy, okay, he couldn't speak, but he did lots of cool miracles. And how was his relationship? Where did he get that power from? Obviously from his relationship with God. And how was that relationship? It was a face-to-face relationship. Like he would speak to God like you would speak to like a friend, two friends will speak to each other. Great, amazing relationship. Then the second one, Joshua. Who was Joshua's mentor? Moses. Obviously, he was also aiming for the same kind of relationship. If you just look at that verse, if you go on with that verse, it says, when Moses turned again into the camp, going away from his relationship, from his meeting with God, where he spoke face to face, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from them. So, obviously, Joshua was staying there. Yes, he said. I think it's safe to assume that he was standing in reverence of this relationship Moses had with God, and he wanted to have the same. So, I would say it's safe to say Joshua also had the same relationship with God, a friendship. Then David, the mighty David. Most of you would have him on your heroes list. Now it's Samuel. He talks in the scripture, Samuel talks to Saul. And he says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Just other words for the Lord rather wants his friend to be king. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince of his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And we know, we can just look at the Psalms. The stuff that David wrote there in the Psalms. It's not just someone talking to a big someone out, impersonal God out there. No, it's a friendship relationship. And the best of all, if you didn't have one of those heroes on the list, then at least one of the apostles. John 15:15. And it's funny that John writes it because he was the beloved apostle. John 15:15 says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you." Here Jesus basically says to his disciples, saying, I'm not your master, you're not slaves. I'm your friend. I've made known everything to you. That's a kind of relationship, but it was a friendship relationship. Okay, and then I've added the bonus one there, just to think out of the box. Luke 7:34, it says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, the friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" So that's really the heart of Jesus. That's really the heart of God. He wants to be friends of everyone, not just the people that goes to church, Christian people. He wants to be friends with the tax collectors, the gluttons, drunkards, the sinners. He wants to be friends. That is Jesus' heart. So if that's Jesus' heart, what must our heart be? That's the question you must ask. Okay. Does it make sense? Do you agree with me that God wants to be our friend from those scriptures? Okay, then if you look at the basics of friendship. Okay, I'm just keeping it to the very, very basics. What is the basic thing in friendship? Any relationship, what is the basic? You mustn't look at the screen. It's love, obviously. Proverbs 17:17, it says, "A friend loves at all times." 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, it says, "If I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." Zero. If I give away all I have and I deliver of my body to be burned, but I have not love, I'm gaining nothing. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to do it practically now. I'm going to, if you're a Christian, you can raise a dead. You can prophesy. You can heal people of cancer. You can do great things. You can hit your stick on the Atlantic Ocean and walk through to Hunklip on the other side. But you don't have love. How do you sound? How do you sound? That's how you sound. It's like, and that for 24/7, that's how you sound. You flip and irritating everyone. Oh, man. So don't do that, please. I know someone will, don't worry, there's engineers that will develop some noise-canceling earphones that you can put on to avoid those Christians that don't have love. But please don't do it. I know this church is a church of love, but don't make an irritating noise, please. Okay, but. Okay, there's a great but in the scripture. And what lots of people do is they take the scripture and they use it wrongly to justify the lack of the supernatural in their lives, and which is also wrong. Then you're also a clean symbol. Actually, when you look at the scripture, if you look at the context of scripture, Paul writes this to Corinthians, probably the most SOSing charismatic church of those times. They had miracles, they had prophecy, it was crazy. That's that is why the letter was wrote. It was a letter of order. And Paul just says, come on, okay, no, I know all these miracles and things are nice, but remember, the most important thing, the most thing that we must aim for is love first, then the flashy stuff. But first, love. So I want to explain it to you like this. It's like a hamburger, okay? When you buy a hamburger, you don't just buy a patty. So in Corinthians 13 actually stands between 14 and 12. Leona said it before we started this service, the sermon. So we've got Corinthians 13, that's the patty. But you don't just buy a hamburger for the patty. You need both for it to be a hamburger. You need the power. It's love wrapped in power. It's the power is the sauce, the lettuce, the tomato, and the bun. Don't worry, it's gluten-free. We can make it from flax seeds if you're on Tim Noakes' diet. So that's what that scripture is about. It's everything, the whole package. That's what you want. Check someone next to you and say, I'm not a patty Christian, I'm not a bun Christian, I'm a hamburger Christian. Now I can drink some water. Okay. The point is this. If you love someone, you will pursue spiritual gifts. You will pursue the supernatural. Because surely if someone is sick or someone needs a prophetic word from God, he doesn't know what to do with his career maybe, then you will, as a friend, I would like to give him a prophetic word or take him to someone in a church or someone that I know that can pray for him and help him decide in his future. That is love. But if so, love motivate. If you say you've got love, but you don't have an appetite for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's not really love. Because you want to help your friends. That's why we've got the gifts, is to share it with the world. And just think about if everyone can just flow in the gift. Just think about amazing evangelism we can do, amazing church services we can do. So we really need to pursue those kind of things. But remember the patty, love. Okay, the next point I want to make is also very important. And I think it's something that, for me, has meant a lot. That's why I said no way there at the bottom. Next slide. It's about obedience. Many times we talk about obedience. We talk about obedience, love language of God, and obedience this, obedience that. But I just want to make this statement. Obedience without intimacy, slavery. That's exactly what a slave is. He's just obedient. But there's no intimacy. What I mean by intimacy, there's no friendship. There's no relationship. So you can be obedient to God. You can just go to his word and do the stuff that he says you must do. Or you can even go to him. Imagine I go to Reno as my friend. I go to Reno. Every time I go to Reno, I say, Reno, what must I do? No, Kenny, go and give someone money on the street. Okay. Next time, I meet Reno. Reno, what must I do? No, Kenny, go and help that old lady. Okay. That's not a relationship. That's just the slave mentality I've got there. God doesn't want robots. He wants us to be his friends. He loves it, actually, that we've got a brain and we've got a will. Chris Valentin, he says, we've overemphasized obedience and underemphasized friendship. So, where does obedience then come in? Just think about it. If you're friends with someone, and he asks you something, then you're going to do it. Because he's your friend. You've got love for that person. That's where obedience comes in. If you look at that scripture there, John 15, 13 to 14. No greater love has no one than this. Then he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. So exactly that thing. It's friendship, and in that friendship, we do what God commands us. But it's friendship. It's intimacy. We must have that. I've many times have lacked that intimacy. I've just asked God what I must do, and then I do it. But it's not out of intimacy. Okay. Some of you look a bit confused now, but I'll there's 3 slides on this, so hopefully after that you'll know. Just shake someone next to you and say, Kenny likes to be controversial. But it's actually simple. I don't want to be controversial. It's simple. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to jump back to our heroes. Abraham. We're going to start with Abraham. That's scripture on the board. Okay. Abraham, God comes to Abraham and says, I want to destroy Sodom. God is very angry. And this is what Abraham says. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So that's a friendship. Friends, conversation. It's friends having a conversation and an argument. Basically what Abraham says, God, I don't agree with your reasoning here. I believe this is what you should do. If there's righteous people in there, then you can't destroy Sodom. That's what Abraham knows. But you can see there's mutual respect. And that's the kind of relationship Abraham had with God. At the end, God does a compromise of what Abraham asked. At the end, he does destroy Sodom. But it says in the scripture, and God remembered Abraham and he saved Lot, his brother, or his, I don't know, cousin. So Abraham actually changed God's mind, although it was a compromise, but he changed his mind. And that's the kind of intimacy we must have with God. If sometimes God will ask us something, then he wants us to ask him back, why is it? I don't understand it. That's a relationship. It's not just a slave-master mentality. No, God wants us to have a friendship. Intimacy first and then obedience. But you mustn't just be rebellious. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we must have a friendship. We must have mutual respect. God also has respect for you. He's got respect for your will. And so he wants that relationship with you. The second conversation we're going to is Moses. Moses actually looks like he had more favor with God, if you look at this scripture. Okay, you know, everyone, or most of you know the golden calf story. And that's basically where it starts. And it says in verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go down for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I don't know. Doesn't it really stupid to do something like that? I don't understand him. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. Then next, look what Moses does. Remember, it's a conversation. Moses doesn't just say, okay, God, that's your will. Okay, just do it. Kill them all. I've done all this effort getting them out of Egypt, but you, God, just kill them. No, he says this. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, okay, implored, I looked it up in a dictionary for those Afrikaans people here. It means begged. O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? So actually what Moses is doing is say, imagine what the Egyptians will say. Imagine what the Egyptians will say about you, God. It's a conversation they're having. Turn from your burning anger. This is Moses telling God, the Almighty God, turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you saw by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and all this land I've promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Okay, and then the sentence that completely destroys our theology. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Friends talking to each other, having a conversation. Moses actually influencing, changing the Almighty God, his friends. Or what he was going to do. He's changing his plans. Because they've got mutual respect for each other, and now they have a friendship with each other. They spoke to each other face to face like friends. And I believe that's a kind of intimacy we must get to. And that, if you think about it, that's what intercession is. We come and God and we say, don't destroy Cape Town. Don't destroy Cape Town. God, have mercy on Cape Town. Save Cape Town. That's exactly what intercession is. But we need to have that intimacy to be able to change God's mind. And that intimacy is earned. Okay, does everyone, do you understand now what I mean when we must have a friendship with God? It's not just the master-slave. It's not that controversial. Okay, then, next point. Friends accomplish more. Make this statement. The greater the mission, the greater the intimacy required. Great example, obviously, is marriage. Obviously, there's lots of intimacy in marriage. But the mission is great. Godly offspring. Generations of godly offspring. It's a massive mission. That's why intimacy is required. Amen. Andrea's also laughing in the baby room. All the great managers and great coaches and leaders know, understands this thing of intimacy. The closer the team of people that you're managing or leading or coaching is, the more you can accomplish with that team. Who knows that? See, even you can become Kathleen is a good coach. Okay, I'm going to quote a few or just say a few things about great coaches and teachers and people I've read about. So last year I went through a phase where I just studied great teams and great coaches and people that got the best out of people and achieved amazing things. So one of these guys, John Wooden, I don't have a picture of him on the screen. He was a basketball coach, classic OTP, very old school. He was a basketball coach, college basketball, but remember it's in America, it's massive, it's like Super 14 almost, yeah, Super Rugby. And if you read any list of great coaches of last century, he will always be on that list, and he will be like number one, too. Yet, I think his last 12 years, 11 of those years, they won the championships. He had 3 perfect seasons. In other words, they never lost in that season. Yet, I think his record was 80 games in a row that they won. Like I said, that's John Wooden. He was a Christian as well. He said at the end of his life that the greatest thing that I can say about myself is that I'm a Christian, not that I've won all these awards. He says the following. He's talking about his team. I was their leader, but we were a family. And there was a genuine love in my heart. Their welfare beyond basketball mattered to me. And you'll often hear that. Great organizations, great teams. You often hear this words like, we were great friends or great family. It talks about intimacy. If you want to achieve something with people, there must be intimacy. Next one is Tony Dungy. He's the first African-American coach to win the Super Bowl. Now, the Super Bowl, many people talk about the Super Bowl is American football. Many people say that's probably the most complex team sport there is. It's probably the team sport where you require the most of the coach, and where they say, for instance, that they're far beyond what our rugby teams or the stuff that we're doing now is things that they've already done 10 years ago. So it's really super hyper competitive thing, and he won it. But at the end of the Super Bowl, while people are still celebrating in the press conference, on the YouTube clip, he says the following. He says, he talks about, okay, yeah, it's great to win, but, and then he says, no, winning is not always everything, la, 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 and he says at the end, but ultimately, we were the team that felt the most love for each other. We weren't the most talented, but we felt the most love for each other. Intimacy accomplishes more. We need the greater your mission, the greater the intimacy. Even in a sport like American football, that's so complex, so technical, still intimacy is important. Then for all the teachers, I don't know if you know Marva Collins. She's a lady that took poor kids from the street that didn't, they say they had problems with learning, and that she took them into her school, and she got amazing results from. Just going to read a quick excerpt from a book that I read about, well, and where they quote her, or quote of her work, says the following. She required that every four-year-old who started in September be reading by Christmas. Okay, 4 months or 3 months. And they all were. The 3 and 4 year olds used a vocabulary book titled Vocabulary for the High School Student. The 7 year olds were reading the Wall Street Journal, obviously. I hope they also played. For older children, a discussion of Plato's Republic led to discussions of the Tocqueville Democracy in America. Okay, I don't know that. Orwell's Animal Farm, I know. Machiavelli, I don't know. And the Chicago City Council. The reading list for the late grade school children included the complete plays of Anton Chekhov, Physics Through Experiment, and the Canterbury Tales. Oh, and always Shakespeare. Even the boys who picked their teeth, well, this is my favorite, but who picked their teeth with switchblade, she says, loved Shakespeare and always begged for more. But now there was a guy that went and researched why she's doing so well. And he, in the first day at school, he was observing and said, she established on day one an atmosphere of genuine affection and concern as she promised students they would produce. And she said the following, I'm going to love you. I love you already. And I'm going to love you even when you don't love yourself. She said to the boy who wouldn't try. She does this, creates this amazing atmosphere, people reading Wall Street Journal when they're 7 years old, by intimacy, by love. Is that inspiring? Even in my own work, I've tried to practice. I haven't gone to the same level as Marva Collins yet. I hope to get there. But in the construction industry, I don't know if you know, but there's always a fight between the engineers that designed the thing and the contractors that actually build it. There's always a fight. And it's always contractual issues and what's it? Contract? No, the engineer didn't design the thing right. No, the contractor is built it not according to specification. So there's always a fight. And the relationship is really not good. And actually, people have done studies and they found that the construction industry has become less efficient through the years because of these kind of things. So what I've tried to do in my working with contractors, I've tried to apply this principle of making friends with your contractors. So I can generally say that I've become good friends with my contractors. So now I don't have to watch them every little detail. I know I can trust them, they can trust me. Although I'm still strict, obviously, and I must still make sure that they do what they said they're going to do. But we've got the more intimate relationship than what other engineers might have. And the result is we can do more. I've got a less stressful life as well because I don't have to check them up all the time. And it's really, these principles really apply, you can really apply in your work as well. So I want to challenge you with that. Become friends with the people, your clients, and the people that does work for you. That's actually, as Christians, I believe, that's how that should be our flavor. Not the clean symbol that we bring, not the sound, the nice, beautiful harmony that we bring into the workplace. It's friendship. Okay, then, just to make sure that you know that this is scriptural, Jesus and his disciples, John 13:35, it says, "Now you're my disciples. You're going to reach the kingdom. You're going to turn the world upside down." And it says, what is the characteristic that everyone will know you by? What is it? It's love one another. Intimacy. So if you want to turn the world upside down, intimacy. If you want to achieve something with either in your small group or your foundation team or whatever team or group of people you're part of, then love and intimacy, friendship is so important. Otherwise, it's not going to work. Otherwise, you won't achieve the results, that the supernatural results that Jesus wants. Okay. And as promised by Reno, we're going to have some hacks. A hack is basically just something that gives you high impact and minimal effort. That's what I like. High impact, minimal effort. Some of the things with friendship, you can't have that. But if you're lazy, then you must be clever. Okay, so the first hack. Okay, if you think about it, that's probably the thing that can have the most impact. Minimal effort, you actually don't do anything, you just listen. Our goal is, like I said, the basic of friendship is listen. Actually, love. And the way people can feel the most love, I believe, is if you just listen to them. Just try it. Go and hack one of your meetings you have at work or a party. Just do this as an experiment. It's amazing. You'll go to a person and just say, okay, that person looks interesting, or let's start a conversation with that person. Go to the person and ask him. Just start asking questions about what does he do, what is he passionate about, where did he study, or where does he come from. Just try and get information out of obviously it takes some practice to get the skill, but after that party next day, I promise you that person will think, yes, sir, that was such an interesting person. Even though he doesn't know anything. Yeah, I felt so much love by that person. It was such a great conversation, although it was only one way. But that is how it is. Listen. I can't say it's that more. Listen. Be interested, not interesting. Many people try and be interesting. Oh, this person must think I'm so interesting. I'm an engineer. I work on sewage plants. If you flush your toilet, then my work starts. That's my job, my real job. But no. Try be interested. It's also a skill. Obviously, you must. Now, I know Rian, he's a programmer, so he always likes these hacks. That's why he's a hacker. So I must know something about hacking and something about computers to have a conversation with him. And to ask the right questions. So it's obviously a skill that you must learn as well. Second thing, you can't get away with spending time. Okay, that's where the effort comes in, spending time. You have to spend time with your friends. Facebook and WhatsApp doesn't count. Although, I must say, WhatsApp has helped me a lot with connecting, especially our families. We've got a family on both sides of our family. We've got family WhatsApp group. But spend time with your friends and also with your best friend. So, like I said in the beginning, my relationship with fear often is an indication of what's wrong with my relationship with or the stuff that's wrong in my relationship with fear is often an indication of what's my relationship that's wrong with God. And at the moment, it's just spending time. Because I've been too busy. So I've booked out a Tunavik at the end of the 12th of December. So you're not going to see me on the 12th. You're not going to see me on WhatsApp. We've got a Tunavik now, Kennedy. So please don't bother us. But the same thing we must do with God. We must also book time out. I've never done it. You have to actually book this day. God, it's just your day, me and you. We're gonna argue a bit like Moses and Abraham. We're gonna argue about things. Please don't destroy Cape Town. Please, God, come on. But here's the hack in this. Here's the hack. Spend time with your friends and your best friend and together. So you must spend time with God and your friends. If you spend it together, then it just builds the relationship so much faster. So if you go on a mission, the easiest way to make friends, go on a mission, spend time in small group, in church, easiest way. Because you're spending time with the Holy Spirit, you're spending time with your friend, you're spending time with your friend. Best way, easiest way to make friends. Okay, third one. Say their name. Most beautiful sound to anyone is their name. Megan. It's a beautiful sound, eh, Megan? Reno. Claire. No, really, it is. It might sound a bit superficial, but if you think about it, your name is a prophecy. Like, what does Megan mean? Pearl. Victorious pearl. So every time I say, Megan, tell me about this. Then you're saying, pearl, victorious, tell me about it. You're prophesying over life. Like Kenneth, I don't know if you know it, but Kenneth means handsome one. So every time... Every time you call me Kenny, if you call me Kenneth, I also appreciate it. You're saying to me, handsome one. That's how I got fear. So, make a point of it when you're in a conversation or when you greet someone, greet them on their names. It also means that you're interested in them. Like I make a point in my job, I try and remember everyone's names. Obviously, I don't know all of them. But the people I know, I'll always, if I walk past them, I'll just say, hi, Megan. Hi. Hi, Kenny. Hi. Hi, Rena. Hi, Peter. Even if it's a boss, sometimes they don't even know who I am, and I'll just... But I know they like it, so I'll keep on doing it. So yeah, I'll prophesy over people. Handsome one, handsome one. Hack four. Okay, the... Three most important sentences ever invented in communication in a relationship. I love you. Okay, you must tell God that. I love you. You must tell your spouse and your girlfriend, especially this is now especially for guys. And you must tell your friends as well, I love you. My brother is very good at that. He'll always at the end of the conversation say, Kenny, ik lief jou. Kenny, I love you. Then I feel a bit awkward. But it means a lot to me. It means a lot. It really means a lot to me. But I must get in the habit of doing it as well. I'm sorry. I forgive you. Okay. This is also a thing you must know about friendship. The more intimate your relationships, more family, more intimate your relationships, the more there will be conflict. But conflict is great. Why? Because it opens the door for repentance and forgiveness. And that's the two great intimacy builders. So, but if you don't say, I'm sorry, or I forgive you, then there's no intimacy. Then you missed the opportunity to build intimacy. So, say, I'm sorry, I forgive you. It's so important. Okay, fifth one. Kobe gave me that that photo. That's probably how I am with physical affection compared to Kobe. But physical affection is really important. And I know. For some people, it comes more naturally. Some people are more, they just more naturally warm. Like, for instance, I've got this friend at work, a colleague. He's from Portugal. So the Portuguese, they're very warm people. And he's got this, he's very funny, he's got this husky voice. So he'll come to me, hey, Kenny, can you do this specification for me? But every time he comes to me, he can't help it, but he has to touch me. Kenny, can you do this for me? But that's just how it is. But it's so important, physical touch. So I want to encourage you. And I actually think it's something you can learn. I honestly believe that everyone has some kind of need for it and some kind of at least ability to give it. So it's something. So I would encourage you, if you let's try it now. Okay, give someone next to you quickly. Just give him a hug. Just give him a hug. Claire, did you get it? Huh? No, man. Okay, I'm giving Claire a hug. How does it feel?
It feels good.
And someone just gave Claire a hug. Okay, I'm gonna. Pia is sitting there in the back. Okay. Okay, so when you go to small group, when you come to church, give someone a hug, give them, at least touch them in some way. Just because the world has made it wrong, like being affectionate and being, like the way media and sexual, being too sex obsessive and that kind of thing, just because the world has made people touching each other wrong, and you hear it in music, songs, you hear it, and you know it's got a wrong kind of, you know it's what the guy is thinking about. Just doesn't mean that it's wrong for us to do it appropriately. Like the scripture says, greet each other with a holy kiss. So what it basically just means is just physical affection, but appropriate physical affection. Okay, eat together. Next act. There's lots of good cooks in this congregation. I know them. But I want to challenge you on this. Look at that scripture. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Okay, I'm just going to read that. So Jesus actually used it. Not just for his own holy idol, for his disciples. He used it as an outreach tool, as evangelism. How many times have you invited your unsaved friends for dinner? That's what I want to ask you. It builds intimacy and it shows that you trust it. Sharing a meal. Okay, Act 7. Be slow to criticize and quick to encourage. Nobody likes spend time with anyone that's critical the whole time. Nobody likes it. Rather encourage than criticize. Judge not that you be not judged. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good work. They did a study, an experiment on animals that they rewarded for good behavior. Well, they find this. Animals rewarded for good behavior will learn much more rapidly and retain what it learns far more effectively than animals punished for bad behavior. So being critical, actually, if you want someone to do something, don't be critical. Just encourage them. Because encourage, the word encourage, what does it mean? It means to activate courage in that person to do something. Let's be encouragers, rather. Hack 8. Be loyal. Okay, just with friendship, we must follow Jesus' example. He had close friends, James, Peter, and John, and he had his disciples and in the crowd. So it's going to be the same for you. You can have close, intimate friends, and you're going to have a wider group of friends and a more wider group of friends. You can't be intimate friends with everyone. And you can't just choose, okay, this week I'm going to be intimate to that person, this week I'm going to be intimate. No, that's what prostitutes does. I'm sorry, it's a bit harsh, but be loyal to those intimate friends. Commit to that people. Commit for the long term. Don't just commit for short term. Commit for the long term. Be loyal. It's so important in friendship. 9, be real. If you just look at the people in our congregation, it's really got a lot of friends. Most of the time, they're just the people that's the most real. They're the most open about their mistakes, the most honest of where they've done something wrong or the stuff that they're strong. It's just a great way of making friends. It's just being real. Many times, if you want to be too perfect, you know what the other person experiences. If you fake it, what the other person experiences, you judge him. Because you're just too perfect. Your perfect fakeness judges them. That's how it works. Other experience, and will actually reject other people. Be real. Confess your sins to one each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Okay, then the last one, and that's the most important one. Treat the Holy Spirit as your friend. If you look at all those heroes that I mentioned, Moses, Abraham, all the disciples, even if you look at the people in recent times, everyone that did amazing things, that did amazing ones, miracle ministries, or just did amazing. There's books written about them, whatever, and really had an impact in the world. It's people that got this right. It is a friendship with the Holy Spirit. We must treat the Holy Spirit as a friend. We mustn't be, like I said, that's where that slave mentality sometimes nails us. We must treat the Holy Spirit as a friend. When you walk in the street, when you drive your car, when you do shopping, the Holy Spirit is with you. Talk to him like you talk to a friend. Like Moses, like I say, they face to face, like a friend. You must talk to him like a friend. It's a habit that we must come into. Say, good morning, Holy Spirit. How are you doing this morning? What adventure do you have today? What adventure have you planned today? That's what I so love about Andrea, our babies. Every day it just feels like she wakes up, oh, adventure. What are we going to do today? Well, every day is adventure in our house, but that's how we should be with the Holy Spirit. Every day, we've got our best friend with us. How cool is that? We've got our best friend. You drive in your car and say, okay, what music do you want to listen to? No, Holy Spirit, I don't want to listen to worship music. No, real songs. Oh, no, I don't want to. I just want to listen to RSG or Cape Talk or whatever. That's how we must be with our friend. We must have a conversation. Many times I find myself, I just go into tongue praying mode. When I stretch. But now we must have a relationship with God. Or we just say, okay, God, thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for that, thank you for that, thank you for that. What kind of relationship is that conversation that you just say thank you the whole time, thank you for this, thank you. No, it's a conversation. We must have a conversation. Okay, and at the end, I know what the people say is that, and what I want you to do, what I know the people say is this: thus the Lord used to speak to Megan, Lindiwe, whoever, Fia, Louis, face to face as a man speaks to his friends. Because that's a new covenant. We can have an amazing relationship with God. We can have an amazing friendship. But sometimes it's our own mindset that gets in the way to have friends. So let's stand. Okay. Let's close our eyes and let's quickly pray. Okay. Thanks, God, that you are here. Thanks, Holy Spirit, that you are here. Thank you that you are here as a friend with us, enjoying the service, the sermon with us. Thank you that you really love us. Thank you that we can just feel the desire you've got to be with us. Thank you that it's your biggest wish just to have friendship with us. So if you're here today, and while I was speaking and sharing, if you just want to commit yourself to a friendship with the Holy Spirit, and I want you to raise your hand. I'm going to call you forward later as well. If you want to just commit to that friendship, with the Holy Spirit, and please raise your hand. You want to commit to that, just not being a slave, just a friend, having a genuine friendship. And then the second group of people, if you already feel you've got a relationship, the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've got a friendship with the Holy Spirit. But you know that your friendships, it just sucks. You don't have the ability to just be intimate with friends, intimate with your close friends, or you don't have close friends. You know, I want you to raise your hand as well. Because we want to pray for you. Because we can't separate the two. Friendship with God, friendship with the Holy Spirit, and friendship with other people. And then the last group, if there's anyone here that you hear what I'm saying, but you can't see that you can have a relationship with God. You have never had an experience where God actually comes to you and He says, I want to be your friend. You've never accepted Him as your friend. You've never accepted Jesus as the one who brings this friendship together. If there's anyone like that, then I want you to raise your hand as well. You've never had a friendship with God. You've never had a relationship with God.